We'll go ahead and pray and we'll get right into our lesson. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy as always. Holy Spirit, we yield to you in this place. Thank you for the agenda of this school, Father. Thank you for Apostle Thompson and the vision you've given him. Holy Spirit, may we delve into what you want us to see tonight so that we can become better God-like people. We thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Tonight, I'm going to be dealing with chapter 6 in our book, The Alliance of Honorable Men. Of course, next week is our exam, correct? All right, make sure everybody knows that. Actually, there's a volume on the TV. Look on behind the TV. Look behind it. Look on the side and behind it. You see it, right? You see the button there? There you go. It's all good. That's it? You still hear it? Testing. Check, check, check. Take your time. It's all good. Check. You still hear it? Testing. Testing. Check, check. There it is. All righty. Good to go. Good to go. I appreciate y'all. Chapter 6, The Power of Covenant. And the reason why I got you to turn to Genesis, the first chapter, is because I had a chance to do awesome opportunity last week to do a marriage conference last weekend. And in my praying and preparing for that particular meeting, I saw something here that was very powerful. A lot of us understand covenant when it comes between us and God. You know, if you study anything about covenant, you know, we the first covenant we always talk about is what God did with Abraham. But in my studies for this marriage conference, I realized that the first covenant God established was between two humans, even before he established it with himself. So there, God set a precedent there that he thinks more highly of our covenant with each other and then how we relate to each other through him. Are you seeing this? So we have to understand covenant. Most of us only understand covenant when it refers, listen to me, internet, when it only refers to us and God. You know, we quick to talk about the covenant God cut with Abraham, and I'm a child of Abraham, and what is Abraham is mine, and I'm an heir, and different things. But we don't place high value on the covenant that we have with each other. Under this apostolic anointing, God places emphasis on the covenant that we have with each other. Matter of fact, God say, how can you say you love me, whom you can't see, and you don't even love your brother, whom you do see? So God set a roadblock. He said, if you can't get along with your brothers and sisters, and if you can't come in agreement with them, if you can't cut covenant with them, then how can you say that you want to cut covenant with me and you don't even want to be bothered with who you can see? Are you seeing this? Watch this in Genesis, the second chapter. Let me get there real quick. Watch this. Verse, the first chapter, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now watch this. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So God went from saying, let us make man in our image. And then he said, let them. So in other words, God was already having Watch this. He already had in mind woman being created. And he had already placed them together to do something for him. Are you seeing this? So this is where God is now establishing covenant between humans. Are you seeing this? See, this is very important. We have to understand, we're going to have to understand covenant with each other. So we're going to, in the sixth chapter, we're going to begin to go over covenant, look at covenant. We're going to pull covenant inside out. And covenant is not just what you think it is. See, the first thing, that's why we started off with this class saying the first thing you're going to have to do is have a God-centric relationship with him. Because if you don't have a God-centric relationship with him, you will never be able to walk in covenant. Because most times, America don't know anything about covenant. We live in a country that don't know anything about covenant. That's why our court systems are so busy. That's why lawyers make so much money. Because we don't understand what it means when we say we're going to do something. We say we're going to do something, and then all of a sudden we renege, or we begin to be self-motivated, and then we don't want to do what we say because it's going to cost us more than we thought it was going to cost us. Are you seeing this? The power of covenant. The power of covenant enhances the power of communication, strategy, purpose, and a key word, synergy. The covenant, the power of covenant enhances the power of communication, strategy, purpose, and key word, synergy. What is synergy? Synergy is the working together of two things to produce an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. Are you seeing that? I'm gonna read that again. Synergy is the working together of two things to produce a greater effect than the sum of their individual effects. The interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual effects. Cooperative interaction among groups that creates an enhanced combined effect. So here we see synergy really just saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So in other words, what covenant does, the power of covenant is, there's some things that are lying dormant on the inside of you that cannot be brought alive until you connect to the right place or to the right person. Are you seeing this? See, you can't, there's nobody that can say they're a self-made man, self-made woman. Nobody. We all needed somebody else to get us to where we are now. Are you seeing this? So we have, so it, the same way it works even more so in ministry. Because Jesus said, I am the head, we are the body. So now, it's scripture. The feet can't say to the hand, it don't need it. Can't say it. So that means we have to find out what our calling is, get connected to the people we're supposed to be connected to, and allow our graces to intertwine so that we can have a greater effect. That's synergy. You can do some things good, that person can do some things good. Come together, we all can do everything better. Is this making sense? It says it enhances the power of communication, strategy, purpose, and synergy. Now watch this. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. All the promises are given on the basis of his covenant he made with us. The Old Testament promises are on the basis of the Old Testament commandments and requirements. The New Testament promises are based on the New Testament requirements. Watch this. It is the relationship and covenant that synergizes and multiplies strength for the assignment. Do you hear that? It is this relationship and covenant that synergizes and multiplies strength for the assignment. Now, listen to this. This is very key. This is all written in your book, and I want to make sure we read this. And I'm going, because the author did an excellent job in breaking this down. All right? Excellent job. Now, listen to these next two statements. The covenant that God makes with men or man is for destiny. The covenant we make with one another is for a relationship. Do you see this? The covenant that God makes with man or men is for destiny. The covenant we make with one another is for relationship. Are you seeing this? So the two have to go together. So just if we, is it, that's why God said, how can you say you love me who you can't see and you can't love your brother whom you can see? Because if I'm going to reach my destiny, which is God's covenant to me, that means I'm going to have to be connected to people who also are connected to God that has a destiny. Are you seeing this? Because destiny does not necessarily mean that we all have to be the same. That just say we're going to the same destination. But just like we're going to the same destination, all of us are different for a reason. All of us are gifted differently for a reason. So that we can come together and we can achieve the destiny that God has assigned or pre-planned for us to be at. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. See, God has been thinking thoughts towards us. That's his covenant towards us, destiny. But you cannot reach that destiny until you form relationships. All right, watch this. The covenant of marriage and the covenant to be in the body of Christ are to multiply our strength by collectively interaction and synergized participation. Do you see that? See, God gave Adam an assignment. And then God realized he couldn't do it by himself. So that's why he brought in Eve, so that they can synergize, put their abilities together to accomplish the will of God. We went over this, why Adam and Eve, what was supposed to happen in the Garden of Eden, what was supposed to happen. That was a training ground. That was training ground for them to realize that when God loosed them, they got loosed into darkness too early. And they got loosed in the darkness because, watch this, they wouldn't adhere to the covenant of destiny that God had for them. They wanted to find out destiny on their own. Are you seeing this? So when God put them together, he put them together for covenant so that they can carry out his will. So the ultimate reason for every relationship is to fulfill the will of God. If a relationship is not, if a connection you're making, if its purpose is not to help fulfill the will of God, it is a mute relationship. It is an erroneous relationship. It is a relationship that is going to hold you back. So now, every friendship I make, every person I come in contact with that wants to go further than just being an acquaintance, my first question is, how is this person going to enhance me so I can reach what God has called me to do? Because if they can't enhance me, we can't come in a covenant. Because anybody I come into a relationship with that does not help me or does not enhance me, does not have the ability to cover my weaknesses. Are you seeing this? Then they're going to hold me back. See, this is what I tell young people all the time. I don't care who you're dating. Can they help you attain the destiny God has assigned you to? If they can't do it, then they're going to be a hindrance. Are you seeing this? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, turn there. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. Ecclesiastes 4. Verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he had not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a three-fourth cord is not quickly broken. Are you seeing this? Talking about synergy. Talking about the coming together. That's why I talked about pride and ego going to have to be dealt with. Because in order for people to come together, pride and ego has to be dealt with. You can't. I've never seen two egotistical people have a successful relationship. Never seen two people full of pride have a successful relationship. Because one go always want the upper hand. One is always going to talk down to the other or be looking for ways to manipulate the other. Are you seeing this? That's why a leader cannot be egotistical. Because a leader has to be able to embrace the graces of those they're leading. If a leader can't embrace the grace of the person they're leading, they're going to be intimidated. Which means they're going to try to have a domineering, authoritative atmosphere. Which there's no freedom there. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Are you seeing this? So ego and pride doesn't have a place because there has to be a synergy. It has to be a coming together. Are you seeing this? There's no better covenant to talk about than the covenant of marriage. Now, out of this, we're going to pull some things so that we can understand how powerful covenant is. You say, well, it's not a marriage seminar, but marriage or the covenant of marriage, really, is if you take the word, if you take marriage out the picture and just leave it as a covenant, it still has the same root purposes. To fulfill the will of God. That's the only reason why covenants exist. To fulfill the will of God. If the purpose of any connection you make is not to fulfill the will of God, it's going to cause you more headache and more trouble than you want to deal with. Are you seeing this? In the covenant of marriage, it says, the two shall become one flesh, and God releases upon them the power of procreation to multiply. Now watch this. This is now this very key statement. It is by the process of internalization that the dynamics for increase is achieved. Internalization. What that means? Internalization simply means that I'm going to, when I get ready to cut covenant, whenever I get ready to make an agreement, we're going to find out the rules of engagement. Have we talked about the rules of engagement? Have we said anything about the rules of engagement? I mentioned it before. Rules of engagement. Let me go over rules of engagement right quick. Because everybody must understand the rules of engagement. What are they? Rules of engagement are a set of laws that has fixivity that will set the tone for the relationship. Rules of engagement. Other words, I'm willing to do this, you're willing to do this. And watch this. The rules of engagement is it's fixed, it has fixivity of law, but it's ever growing. Other words, when you come together, when you make friends with somebody or you come into connection with somebody, there are certain laws of fixivity or rules of engagement that you had that caused y'all to meet. And as the relationship goes on, those fixivities of laws remain the same, but they're compounded upon, they expand. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because you begin to discover certain strengths and weaknesses of that person. So there are rules of engagement that must be established. If you don't know the rules of engagement, sometimes rules of engagement are unspoken. And you gotta figure out which are the worst rules of engagement. Because you gotta figure everything out. But there are rules of engagement, when you lay those things out, listen to me, when you lay those things out, then everybody that comes to the party already knows what's expected of them. Without rules of engagement, it's gonna be chaos. Are you seeing this? It's by the process of internalization that the dynamics for increase is achieved. Internalization, meaning that I'm going to make it concrete on inside of me the rules of engagement. And nothing is going to take me off of these rules of engagement.
not my feelings, not the other person's behavior. Are you seeing this? Nothing is going to take. I got to internalize this thing. It's got to be real to me. It can't. Can you imagine? God's covenant with you has been internalized in him. How I know that? I mean, Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of people say, criticize God. Those that don't understand, they try to criticize God when something to them bad happens to them, and they things were going good, and something bad happens to them. Well, they finally say, well, man, I feel like I'm left. No, God ain't going nowhere. God is right where he's supposed to be, as we the ones have walked off. Are you seeing this? God is not changed. He won't ever change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to become like that when it comes to covenant with each other. We have to become like that with each other. Why? What's the culture? That leads us to the culture of honor, which means I'm going to cover my brother and sister until they can recover themselves. Is this making sense? See, we're working on something. We're working on establishing not being afraid for each one of us to reach what God has called us to do. Not being afraid for each one of us to reach the destiny God has designed for us. Not each one of us not becoming intimidated when God just decided to put his hand on somebody. When God just put his hands on somebody, he just puts his hands on them. There's nothing we can do about it. But we can connect to them, and we can go forward with them. And God blesses the whole house. 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. We're going to really talk about this. We're going to go back to scripture more than once, but it's a good time to talk about it because the power of covenant. First Samuel, 22nd chapter. First verse. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a what? Captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So in other words, what happened is these 400 men just realized that the hand of God was on David. And so watch this. Instead of them pouting and wondering why God ain't put his hand on them, they joined themselves to him. When they joined themselves to him, you'll see these same group of guys, I think it's the First Chronicles, they begin to give gifts like they've never given before toward the building of the house of God. Why? Because they joined themselves to somebody who had a grace that they didn't have and did not become intimidated because God's hand was on David. Are you seeing this? Now, if you remember, we're going to study this further, but you'll see that these guys had certain gifts and talents, and they begin to bring their gifts and talents and let them be at the use or at the disposal of David because they were going there for a bigger reason than themselves. Once again, we're back at the word synergy. Individually, they were all right, but collectively, they were powerful. Are you seeing this? Internalization is the long-term process of consolidating and embedding one's own belief, attitudes, and value from within process. In other words, this thing has to become concrete to you. It can't be easy to walk away from me. It can't be easy for me to walk away from you. Are you seeing this? See, some people make it, that's why people just go their separate ways. Well, that means there was no fixivity of law there. That means that all of self wasn't killed. That means all of you didn't die because you had some of you still left alive. See, when the Bible says two must become, that means when you come into covenant with somebody, you have to, there's certain parts of you that has to die. If you're not willing to let them die, then you can't come into covenant. Internalization means I'm making up my mind. I'm nobody can take me off of this. And this is not something that happens because I feel good. This has to be an internal process so that when I don't feel good, I'm steadfast. Prime example, Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, at that moment, Jesus didn't feel like dying for you. He didn't feel like dying for you. But because he knew the rules of engagement, he knew why he was born, he understood the agenda, he understood his purpose, he said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Are you seeing this? Internalization. This is something that can, and it doesn't happen overnight. It has to be something that you have to tell yourself you're going to have to do. It's something that you're going to have to work on. It's not something you can do by emotions, because your emotions are fickle. Your emotions are fickle, especially when the person you come into covenant with don't do what they say they're going to do, or don't do what you thought they were supposed to do, or don't do what you want them to do. Now, all of a sudden, you know, I ain't too sure about this. I mean, Jesus, when Jesus picked the 12 disciples, he was actually picking the 12 guys. Judas didn't make it. He had to replace him. But he was actually picking the 12 people that was going to help establish structure for the Christian church. And here it is, you have Peter's all over the board. Peter was everywhere. Peter was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ." Peter was the one that denied him 3 times. Peter was the one cut the man's ear off. But Jesus came back to him after he got back out of the grave and said, "Peter, do you love them more than you love me?" He said, "Because I need you to feed my sheep and feed my lamb." So there is Jesus, knowing the rules of engagement, didn't turn his back on Peter. Even though Peter did all that craziness. Your example of coming into covenant and trying to keep yourself alive, trying to keep you alive, trying to keep your will. A lot of people marvel at Peter when he got out the boat. Oh, Peter was such a great man of faith. No, he wasn't. Peter was in disobedience. Oh, Peter was in disobedience when he did that. You go back and read it. We have time tonight. Go back and read it. What Jesus' instructions were for them? To get in the boat and go to the other side. So when he said, when the storm came, watch this. When the storm came, Jesus was walking on the water. He saw him. He said, "Lord, if that be you, bid me to come." So Jesus can't deny himself. So Jesus said, "Yeah, Peter, it's me. Come on." But what happened was Peter got into a situation that he was not graced for. He was not empowered to do. He was empowered to get in a boat and go to the other side. He wasn't empowered to walk on water. That's why he sunk. How come Jesus didn't sink? How come Jesus the one had to grab him? Peter was at that moment what got nervous and scared, seen the storm, and was thinking about himself. Forget the other people in the boat, because he asked for nobody else to come. He said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come." Oh, I know I just messed y'all up. I know I just messed y'all up. I know I did. I want that Peter walking on water faith. I'm not so sure if you want that faith. I told y'all I'm going to mess with your theology. Once again, it's synergy. Peter was supposed to be with the group. Because there was a grace. Jesus had already given them the word of what's supposed to happen. He said, "I want you to get in the boat and y'all go to the other side." Matter of fact, I truly believe that when Jesus saw the storm coming, that's when he began to walk on water to let him know that he was with them. But they still had to stay. Here's the thing. When you come in a covenant, there has to be fixivity of law. It can't be you get in the middle of a covenant and now I want to do what I want to do. Because now you're about to mess everything up. Now you're about to go against the rules of engagement. Now you're about to go against the fixivity of law of why we came together. Now the synergy is all messed up. The coming together is messed up. Because now you're taking some of your energy to fulfill some of your own will. Notice Peter got in that boat. Peter ain't asked for nobody else to come. It was more than him going to the boat, but he asked for nobody else to come. Peter was saying, listen, I see this storm. I'm scared. Jesus, if that be you. And he put Jesus on the spot. Jesus wasn't going to deny himself. He said, yeah, Peter, it's me. Come on. But when Peter got into that, he did better stand in the boat, because when he got into the water and started seeing all the commotion, he realized, I ain't graced for this, and started sinking. Is this making sense? See, in covenant, you cannot get outside of your grace. You can't get outside of what you've been empowered to do. I hope I'm making sense here, because remember now, we in class, so a lot of times you're going to remember some things from past class that I'm saying now and pull these things together. This is why I keep telling you have to separate your income from your performance. Because sometimes you're going to be graced to do things that will not put you in a position to get income. Because that was not the purpose of the grace is not the purpose for your income. Your seed produces that. And so that's why we have a lot of ministers. That's why this old honorarium system come from. Yes, it's right. When you bring a man or woman of God to grace your house, you should take care of them. That is absolutely right. But now we've gotten to a point to where we've gotten overboard, because you notice, Dr. Thompson don't bring nobody in this house that cannot enhance the house. Can enhance this house. We're not just bringing people in to bring them in. We're not bringing people in because you're popular. We're not bringing people in because you can draw a crowd. Because I don't, matter of fact, a lot of crowd people you're drawing, I might not want to deal with. See, we in America have created a pulpit swapping. Instead of dealing with covenant. That's why these guys can't come in covenant. They want to know how their church bigger than this church. My church bigger than that church. I got this, I got that. And it's a bunch of foolishness. So therefore, the will of God can't get done because of all the foolishness, because of all the pulpit swapping. You know, you go to some conferences and you leave more confused than you did when you went. Why? Because everybody coming to the conference, not yielding to the conference host and asking. I went to this marriage conference, and the first thing I did was I asked the bishop, I said, Bishop, what do you want to accomplish? What do you have in mind? What was God telling you? Because obviously God spoke to you about inviting my wife and I to do this. So obviously I've been studying, I've been praying, I got a word from God, but what do you want? See, synergy. See, when I not going there with the ego, not trying to prove that, not trying to let everybody know how anointed you are or how much revelation knowledge you get, but you're trying to enhance what he or she is doing. Am I making sense? In Genesis, God took Abraham when he was one and blessed him and multiplied him. And we too are cut from that same rock and from the same quarry or pit as Abraham and also Jesus. Are you seeing the power of covenant? See, we come from the same place. So God expects us to operate through the same means or the same rules, or how Abraham yielded the covenant, he expects us to yield a covenant. Watch this. The only way to overrule the decay, decline, and destruction is to raise up a company who know the power and operation through covenant. So in other words, the foolishness in the churches that we have. See, the first thing the apostolic is going to do is clean the church up. Because we can't go talking about we're going to win folk and bring them to a dirty house.
See, we can't be talking about telling folk how good Jesus is, but when they come to the house of God, it's more foolishness in the house of God than they were facing in the streets. There's more hustling in the house of God than there was in the streets. So the only way that decline is going to, that decline, that decay and stuff is going to be cleaned up and eradicated is that we have a group of people that come together. Listen to me, that a group of people that come together that understand the power of covenant and understand how to operate in covenant. How I can't go by how I feel. How if God has told me to connect to somebody and I see that God has been talking to them a little bit more than he's been talking to me, how I ought to check my ego. See this? Check my ego and say, okay, I'm listening, God. I'm listening for what? Because a lot of times there are graces in you that cannot be woken up until you connect to somebody who can wake those graces up. Are you seeing this? The only way to overrule the decay, decline, and destruction is to raise up a company who know the power and operation through covenant. All right? These next few moments, we don't have much time left. How much time I have left? About 10 minutes. Next few moments, we're going to start talking about the process of decline. All right? How the decline begin to take place. And it's all because the people didn't understand covenant. All right? When God's people who are instruments or agents of change and transformation are cut off because of sin, God's plan and purpose are delayed in execution. All that God wants is to do is put on pause. The purposes of God are delayed and sometimes aborted. The process of decline starts in society when people do not understand covenant. Go to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Isaiah 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your what? Iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he would not hear you. Other words, when we decide to disobey God, that means it's not that God can't do nothing for us. It's not that he don't want to do anything for us. But sin has caused his face to be hid from us. All right? This is the process. The decline begins when sin abounds. Well, you say, what they got to do with covenant? Well, what they got to do with covenant? Sin is simply when you separate yourself from the will of God. So now, watch this. We're not just talking about people like to deal with sin. They like to categorize sin. And then they like to give sin degrees of difficulty. Give it degrees of difficulty, you know. They don't consider fornication in the same category as telling a small white lie. It ain't to categorize sin. But sin is sin. So if that's the case, that means that if I just simply disobey God, hear his voice, and don't do what he's asking me to do, I am in decline, and I'm now separated from him. His face is hid from me. Now, if I separate from him, that means I'm separated from all those who I'm connected to that were connected with him. Are you seeing this? We are separated from God because of our sins. We are no longer available to God as sin has taken us out. We see God's presence withdrawn from us and his power is gone.
His ears are shut towards us. His face does not shine on us. His hands are no longer are stretched towards us. The favor is withdrawn because of sin and our separation from him. We become corrupt internally and decline in our spiritual state. For your verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have murdered perverseness. Our blessings, provisions, and protection are cut off. What is due to us is cut off from us. It is now far from our boundaries. The blessings are outside our territories. Goodness and mercy do not follow us. We even stumble at midday. In the middle, when you can clearly see what you're supposed to do, you still can't get it done when you're in sin. That's what happened to Saul. Saul clearly understood what Samuel had given him instructions to do. But he still couldn't do it because he was only motivated by self. Am I making sense? Our voices are not heard and they are drowned. We have no voice. All this happens when we're in the process of decline, when we walk away from God, when we walk away from covenant, when we walk away from what he's called us to do. Our decline becomes obvious and it cannot be concealed. This is important. This is very important. Others around us are plunged into destruction. When we who are the salt and light are removed from effectively functioning, decay and darkness become prevalent. There is no longer a preserving power and a prevailing power to keep decay and decline from overwhelming those in the society. So, in other words, not only the reason why there's decline and decay in the church is because we won't come in a covenant and we won't stick with God's destiny. The world around us is in decay because we won't come in a covenant. The world is declining because the body of Christ haven't figured out how to work together. Romans 8 chapter, turn it. Covenant is important. Not just covenant with God, but covenant with each other. Romans 8 chapter. Romans 8 chapter and the 19th verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of who? Nobody individual name was given there. The only individual name was given was God. So the earth is waiting for God's offspring to manifest. That means one mind, one agenda, one power. That can't happen. That's why they say the earth is waiting for that manifestation. So, in other words, it's still waiting. Malachi, in the last chapter, in the fourth chapter, the very last thing Malachi said, I want to bring the heart of the father to the sons, and the sons, heart of the sons to the father, lest I smite the earth with a curse. That was talking about covenant. We have to come together. He said, lest I smite the earth with a curse. In other words, it's going to decline if we don't come in a covenant. Are you seeing this? Watch this. We, the church, become the victims of a collapsing society. See, if we don't come in a covenant, we become just like the world. That's why you see all these seeker-sensitive churches. They just accept anything. They just go along with anything. They don't have any defining. You can walk in the church, you don't know who the leadership is. You don't know who the pastor is. You walk into a church, people come into church casual. They come into church nonchalant. And so we become, thank you, sir, we become just like the world. We cannot become like the world and expect them to change. They're changing us. All because we won't come together in covenant. We won't lose our identity. We won't kill ourselves. We want to maintain our identity and do what God says. You can't maintain your identity and do what God is asking you to do. Because the first thing God wants to do is kill you. Kill yourself. So that he can be expressed through you. That's why sin is so horrible. Because sin moves you away from you becoming like God. And when all that happens, all these things that begin to happen. The church, we become victims of a collapsing society. Every part of and domain of society will collapse. So you see, if we don't deal with the understanding and deal with coming together in covenant, all these things will happen. If you don't notice, they're happening now. Things creeping into the church. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? When we now have denominations ordaining gay bishops, are you kidding me? Are you really joking? And the thing about it is they want us to become desensitized to it. We shouldn't say anything about it. We should be quiet. Ain't no person that decides to practice homosexuality, because it's not the person that we're trying to stop. It's the sin. God made man and woman, and he put them together. Are you seeing this? Next week, your exam will be on chapter 7. Just chapter 7. I do that because I want you to read ahead of me. Chapter 7. So the exam will be on chapter 7. When we come back, we won't have class next week, which is November 2nd, third one class that next week. And the following week, we won't have class either because we'll be in the prosperity revival. So you have to, it's mandatory that you be here those class nights, all right? I also want you to be here the other nights, but it's mandatory class nights, all right? So those that are watching on the internet, I would prefer that you be there live on Mondays and Tuesdays for the prosperity revival. So, all right, next week we got exams. All right, make sure everybody's on the same page. Next week we got exams. What our exam is on? Chapter 7. All right. Then the following week we won't be in class again because we'll have the prosperity revival. All right. Everything's going to be the open book. Open book. Please don't fail it. Y'all have a wonderful night.